The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
Okay, so we're in the book of Luke to talk about money. Now, for those of you that weren't here last week, let me catch you up on what we're doing. We're doing 3 weeks on the mission of money. Like, what is God after when he talks to us about our money? And we're in the gospel according to Luke. And the reason we're in the gospel according to Luke is because Luke, when he records the teachings and the work of Jesus, has a lot to say about money. And it's an interesting thing because Luke was probably a man of means. He was a physician. He traveled around with the apostle Paul. And he's writing this book to a man named Theophilus. Now, we don't know if Theophilus was a real legitimate person and went by this pseudonym so that people didn't know who he was. But most scholars believe there was a real man, probably not named Theophilus, because Theophilus just simply means lover of God. But some man that was funding Luke's research and his work. And so Luke, as a physician, is getting funded by a man of means. And so he very boldly and very bravely says, you got to be careful with your money. And so we get into Luke chapter 12, and Jesus starts to tell a couple of stories and challenges people and teaches them in regards to their money. Last week, if you'll remember, Jesus challenged the crowds on their affection, where their heart was in terms of possession. He said, your life consists more than in the abundance of possessions. And so this week, he's going to build off of that, but he's going to take it in a little bit different direction. He's going to talk about provision, not just abundance, but provision. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 12, and I'll pick it up in verse 22. And he being Jesus, said to his disciples, so he's turning attention away from the crowds, focusing in on his disciples. He said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is the word of the Lord. Some of us need this encouragement this morning, right? Because we're coming in, we're banged up, and our hearts are too strongly attached to our things. And Jesus comes and he approaches not just the crowds of people, but his very disciples, the people who have said, I will give up everything and I will follow you. I'm going to give up my business. I'm going to give up my fishing. I'm going to follow you. And Jesus looks at them and he says, as you're doing that, don't worry about how you're going to be provided for. Don't worry about provision. Don't get anxious. Don't get fearful. In fact, throughout the course of these 12 verses, Jesus gives us 10 commands. He says this, verse 22, do not be anxious. Verse 24, consider. Verse 27 again, consider. Verse 29, don't seek those things. Verse 29, don't be worried. Instead, seek his kingdom. Fear not. Sell, give, provide. Now, the key commands, if you're looking at the abundance of commands here, kind of lean toward one end of the spectrum. Don't be anxious about your life, nor about your body. So let me kind of wrap this up full circle. Last week, Jesus made the point that one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This week, he's going to tell us that life does not consist even in the base needs that we have. What we're going to eat, what we're going to put on. And that the work that we do should free us to make much of God and his kingdom. Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. Fear not. He keeps saying that over and over and over. He tells the disciples, consider the ravens. Right? We're not going to do that here because we're Bengals fans and we hope the Ravens lose today, right? Amen? Yes. But he also says, consider the lilies of the field. Aren't you of more value than those things? It is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And so if I could summarize it in one statement, this is what Jesus is trying to get across. He says, don't be anxious about provision of food and clothing, right? Don't be anxious about the provision of food and clothing. Now, for some of us, we're listening to that and we're like, I'm not. Next, what else do you have, Jesus? But let's dig in and talk about why. Because we do. We live in a land of abundance. And for many of us, this isn't an issue. For many of us, it is, though. Right? For many of us, we're swallowed up by debt. And we are legitimately worried about how we're going to make ends meet. We're fighting this rat race of appearance, right? And that's what the clothing piece is. We want people to see us and think that we're beautiful. And so we're worried about how we're going to make ourselves on the outside look better than maybe we really are. And Jesus comes in and he says, don't worry about these things. He's telling us that we get anxious and that we worry and that we seek and we fear all the wrong things. So maybe the food and clothing isn't your primary issue. For some of you, it is. But for some of us, we're just caught up in a life of worry. And maybe it's not these specific issues, but we are worried about provision. And why is that? If we just stick to what Jesus is trying to say to his disciples, to the people who have said, no, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you. I see at least three reasons why we get anxious, why we worry, why we fear and seek the wrong things. The first one is this. We don't believe our true value. Right? That's true of almost every single one of us sitting here. And that's why Jesus' words to his disciples of, you of little faith, don't you realize how much value you carry? You are the image bearer of the God of the heavens. You're of more value than the ravens or the flowers of the field. You are of infinite value. But we don't believe that. Right? We believe we're somewhat worthless. And so we're always striving to prove ourselves. And for many of us, worry and anxiety and fear creeps in when we start to consider, like when we start to equate our value with our work. Right? If I get this position or this title, then I'll be somebody. Then I'll be valuable. Then I'll be valued. I'll be loved and things will go well for me. But we don't believe our value in that God loves us, that God is gracious to us, that the kingdom of heaven advances not because you've worked so hard for it, but because Jesus has and he desires to freely give it to you. I'll talk more about that in a moment. Let me get to point number two. The second thing that we don't do is we don't value ourselves in community. We don't believe the value that we have in community. So Jesus is addressing not just one or two individuals. He's addressing his disciples. And he's addressing them collectively. And so if you're looking at the language here, he actually addresses them in the plural. While it is true that you individually have worth and value and are loved by God, it's also true that you collectively have value. That in the sense of community, God loves you. That there's a belonging to one another that God prizes above all things. If you read through some of the letters of Paul later on in the Bible, it says that God is after not a person, but a people for himself. And so for some of us, we have to recognize that our lives of isolation and slugging it out, it's got to stop. We've got to recognize the blessings that have come to us through other people. That you haven't worked all that hard to get where you are. That sometimes you're standing on the shoulders of giants. That there are people who have contributed to where you are. And I'm not trying to undermine hard work. I'm really not. Like that, if you don't do that, we'll look at this in a little bit, like you won't eat. But so many of us think that we just have to slug it out on our own, and we devalue ourselves in a sense of community. And so for some of us, we've got to see value in belonging. And for others of us, I look at this and I say, you've got to start to learn to value what other people contribute to community. That God isn't just interested in making you wealthy and wise, but he's interested in helping us collectively create a better culture to reflect the goodness of his kingdom on earth. It's not just about me, it's about us. And for some of us, we don't believe the value of God's kingdom. We want to improve things here and now. We're stuck on the here and now, but we don't give a lot of thought or weight or concern to eternity. And so this is true of me for sure. I'm sure it's true of you, but I got a snapshot of this last night. When it was late at night and we're on the choo-choo train and we're all having a great time and we get to a stop and the wise among us said, no, there are things I have to do early in the morning, right? I didn't do that. I was having a good time at the moment. I thought this will be fun. Let's go do this. And I didn't consider that. I'm going to be up early. I'm going to preach twice. I'm going to sit through an elder meeting. I'm going to go visit a family at the hospital. I'm going to drive like 8 hours down to North Carolina. And I'm going to be exhausted before the end of today. Right? I didn't think long term. And many of us, that's how we do life. That's how we do the grand things of life. We don't think in light of eternity. That God has a kingdom that he is bringing that will last forever and ever. We celebrated 5 baptisms at the 9 o'clock. We're going to have 3 more. That's 8 people whose lives are changed for eternity, who are publicly putting on display that they will belong to King Jesus forever and ever. That's a long time, right? That's a lot longer than just what's going on here and now. And Pastor Justin and I have been invited to some meetings lately. We've been taking our staff. We've been meeting with people, who pastors around the city, and they want to get together and do like neat work. And it's exciting and we're interested. But when we start like really pressing people for what is the end game here, I think their goals are far too small. They want to do things like poverty alleviation. That's a good thing. But if we alleviate poverty and people are still dying and going to hell, what good have we done? We don't live in light of the kingdom of heaven. We don't believe in the value of it enough to allow that eternal perspective to change things, how we do life here and now. And so what ends up happening when we don't believe our value, and we don't believe our value in community, we don't believe in the kingdom of heaven, we live a life of stress and worry and anxiety and fear. How many of us are caught up in that? And we just need to hear, you can rest. And you can rest in Christ because it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Setting our hearts on provision and putting our hope there will distract us from God's kingdom. Setting our hearts on provision, working to just pay the bills and slug it out or make a name for yourself by earning your daily bread, it will distract you from God's kingdom. And that's where Jesus' words to his disciples start to breathe life, hopefully, into our dead and weary souls. He says 2 things that I want to point out here. Verse 32, it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I have 4 kids. My 4th son right now is really excited about some transformer, and he keeps explaining it to me, and I have no idea what he's talking about. But apparently there's a transformer that's a bug, and it unfolds to become a city. And then when it becomes a city, little squinkies, I don't know if you know what squinkies are. There's these little rubbery things. They come in like gumball holders. And he says these squinkies are going to pop out of it. That sounds weird to me, but he's really, really excited about it, right? And so we've got a system set up. Like we are hopeful. I don't think he can hear me, but we're hopeful to give this gift to him soon. And you know what? It's going to bring me a great amount of joy to give this to him. Right? It does. And God, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, you got to stop trying to slug it out. You got to stop trying to impress God. You can't impress him. It is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom of heaven. And he does that by laying his own life down, by giving up all of his possessions, by saying provision will come from God alone and it will come through the means of the cross. That Jesus makes a way for us to inherit the eternal kingdom of heaven. And that it's God's good pleasure. See, I think a lot of us are okay with the idea that God forgives us. But Jesus says it goes beyond that. He doesn't just forgive you, which even if like if that's all you needed, that would be glorious and eternal. But he actually likes you, and he enjoys giving you good things. It is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of heaven. That's the first thing he says. The second thing is this: where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For so many of us, our hearts are not into the kingdom of heaven. And so we need something to change our hearts. Pastor Justin was up here last week, closing us down, leading us through a time of response, and he mentioned, show me your bank statement and I will show you what you value in life. I will show you where your treasure is and I'll show you where your heart is. And that's absolutely true. I mean, these are the words of Jesus. Where your treasure is, that is where your heart is. So how many of us really believe that God wants to give us the kingdom of heaven? How many of us believe the reality that where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be? How many of us, if we opened up our bank statements, would we be embarrassed and ashamed at where we're spending our money? That, oh, you value football or you value this or that, but you don't value the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus offers himself and he says, I want to change your hearts. I want to change your heart so that you will value the kingdom of heaven. And in the cross and resurrection, Jesus puts to death our worry and our fear about provision. And he gives us what is eternal and can never be lost, the kingdom of heaven. And in raising again from the dead, his spirit is poured out on his people to change our hearts to value the kingdom properly. And so what he does is he says, stop working for these things. Stop working for provision. Stop working to be seen by men. And let's have our hearts changed. And here's what it looks like. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 to 24. Whatever you do, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, if you're a student, it's in studying, right? If you're a janitor, it's in cleaning toilets. Whatever you do, do that work to the glory of God and the joy of his people. Work heartily. You're not working for the people that provide your check. You're not working for the provision that comes through that. You're working for God. And so if we would start to believe this, we'll do three things. Number one, we will seek first the kingdom of heaven. We need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to line up our hearts with what the kingdom of God desires. And so what that means is that all work is ministry. All work is ministry. So what's your work? Whatever it is, that's ministry. It is just as important to clean toilets as it is to preach sermons. Both will declare the goodness and glory of God. Maybe not as clearly, but both are vital. Both are opportunities for us to live for God and before his face. And so what we need to do is just start lining things up, right? Not working for provision, working for God. Whether you're cleaning toilets or preaching or whatever it is that you're doing, you work on behalf of the Lord and for him. How many of us, like, that would, like, change us because he delights to give us the kingdom, and that changes our heart? It would make us go to work and do a better job. We'd stop stealing time. We'd stop being lazy. We'd start seeking the kingdom of God first, recognizing that this temporal thing that I do can have an eternal impact. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. That's what we begin doing. And so the second thing we do, and that's drawn right out of the verse, the second thing we'll do is we'll work. We will work. We will be men and women who do our work and do it heartily. Some of us expect God to provide for us without utilizing what we'll call the ordinary means of grace to provide for our needs, right? And so some of us we get very lazy. We want God to just kind of make it easy for us. And we play this sort of divine gambling game. Well, if I say enough prayers, then God will magically just drop things out of heaven for me. Now, he has done that for his people, but it was a very specific time and place to put on display his glory and provision as he guided them through a desert land. But that was not for all people, all times, all places. If you want to eat, guess what you've got to do? You got to work. And he says so much, here in the text. This sell your possessions, what Jesus is not saying is go sell everything that you own, right? Because if you go home and you clear out the pantry and you're selling all your furniture and you're giving the proceeds to those who have needs and then they're taking it, what are they supposed to do with it? Sell it again? And by 2 weeks, you're all starving? That's really not what he's primarily after. Now, he is after being generous and that sort of thing. But this idea of selling your possessions, he's actually saying deal your goods. That, if you look at a literal translation, that's what Jesus says. Deal your goods. What does that mean? Marketplace work. Get to work. Don't be selfish with your earnings, but get to work. Do work. Sell your goods. Deal your goods. Sell your possessions. That's what he is trying to get after. Don't do it to be attractive to others, right? Consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil. They're not worried about how they're being viewed. Don't do it for that reason. Do it for the Lord. Sell your possessions in the name of God. Line your heart's desires with kingdom desires. 2 Thessalonians puts it this way. Chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. And so what Paul says, if you don't work, you won't eat. Some of you are getting idle. Some of you are lazy. And so some of us need to get to work, right? We need to get to the work of building the kingdom to the glory of God. Now, it's interesting here. He doesn't say that like there's a difference in ability and willingness, right? That's the thing he's drawing out. If you're unwilling to work, then you shouldn't count on having provision. That's what God is saying to his people through the Apostle Paul. And so there's a difference between ability and willingness. And so if you're unwilling and if you're in your heart, you're just kind of laying it all out there and you're trying to figure out, how do I get rich quickly? How, if I pay God an offering, will he somehow pay me back? And then I don't have to work for it? If you're unwilling to work, you shouldn't count on eating. That's not the way God's economy works. He's saying, if you want to do it, don't worry about the provision, but get to work. And God will provide as you do it faithfully. And the third thing that this means is it means that we will plan our spending. You'll plan your spending. Jesus tells his disciples, what he doesn't tell them is don't plan, don't be wise. He doesn't say that. He says, don't worry. Don't get anxious. Don't be fearful, right? And so if your spending habits are drawn out of a motivation of fear, then there's sin wrapped up in that. But if it's wrapped up in wisdom and having ability to sell and to give, well, then that's filled with the Spirit. Don't be anxious does not mean don't develop a plan. In fact, the way he puts it in verse 33 is sell your possessions, do your work, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags. I think that's the way we need to order our spending. Work, give, provide for yourself. Work, give, provide for yourself. Give is an Old Testament idea. This idea of giving alms, right? Giving to those who need it. Giving all, there was a system set up according to God's law where you were required as God's people to give 10% of your income to the temple. And then they would distribute the needs to help people out. Part of it would go toward worship, part of it would go to relieving needs. But you were required in the Old Testament to give 10%. We get to the New Testament, that law is fulfilled in Christ. He didn't hold back, he didn't give just 10%, he gave everything. And that should free us to give not less than 10%, but more, right? It should free us up to say, how much can I give? But in order to do that, we've got to plan our spending, right? And so I've sat down with many of you, and we've talked about like finances, and I've shared the wisdom. I think this is still true, but I want to look at it from the other side of the coin, if you will. And so what I've said is this, as the Lord provides for you through your work, and it's all his, and you say, Lord, this is what you've given me, how much do I need to live on? And for some of you, it will be like 99%. And so I've told you, give that 1% worshipfully, freely, joyfully, right? Give it. If it's only 1%, if that's what you need. But for many of us, we don't take that approach. We're sort of asking, Lord, how much do you want from this? How much do I have to give you? and we treat it like paying a bill. And so I just want to encourage you, for many of us, we need to set new giving goals. Not asking the question, how little can I get away with, but how much can I give and be a blessing? There was a man in my church in Asheville. He had a life goal of being able to give away $1 million. And it wasn't, I'm going to give away $1 million so that God will give me 10. It was, I want to be used by the Lord to give away $1 million and advance the kingdom that way. I think $1 million could go a long way. I've not met many people like that who have a goal like that. This guy was not a millionaire. I mean, he's just a working guy. He owned a painting business and he slugged it out every day and he gave faithfully. And what he would do is live on as little as he possibly could, still take care of his wife and family, and then give the rest away. And he gave it trustingly to the elders to distribute as they felt that they had, as the needs arose. And then that's what, at Missio, it's like, if this becomes one of your goals, believe me, we're not getting wealthy on it. But we're able to take care of more and more people, more and more needs. We can hire new people to do more work so that we can have 10, 15, 20 people being baptized at the next time we do baptisms. That's what we're doing. We're advancing the kingdom of God that way. But for some of us, we're asking the question, how little can I get away with giving? And the fulfillment of the law should not say that law no longer applies, therefore you don't have to do anything. It should say the law is fulfilled. Jesus gave everything. What are you going to hold back? And we should have these hearts that are full on for giving. But we've got to be planning that. And so we want to be givers, and then we want to provide for ourselves. Right? Provide for yourself. But if you do it with this mindset of kingdom advancement, we don't have to worry about the things coming our way. The Lord will provide. He'll typically provide through the ordinary means of work, and we need to get busy doing it. So I know I'm running short today because we have baptisms. We've got a lot of them. And so I want to wrap it up by saying this. Life is more than the abundance of your possessions. It's more than food and clothing. God considers you of more value than any other aspect of creation. So seek Him first. Work for Him. Plan your spending for His kingdom and His glory. You are of much more value than many sparrows and of the grass of the field. And it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to pray. Pastor Mikey is going to come up. Pastor Justin, they're going to lead us in a time of response. As they're coming up, I'm going to pray. Father, my prayer is that you would help us to release our death grip, our anxious death grip, on provision, so that we can hold fast to you who endures forever. May we trust you with all of our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our strength. And we ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.